So we've actually had three services today. Well, this is the third service. We had someone speaking differently at each service. Wayne spoke at our first service. Our youth pastor spoke at the second service. And then I have opportunity to speak to you in this service. So what we were thinking about, what do we want to preach on for Mother's Day? Like, what would God have us give to those who come? And we decided that, you know what, one of the things women and mothers would most appreciate is if we actually spoke into the men in their lives. And so we are actually going to be preaching to you men. And hopefully, mothers, you will appreciate what we have to say to your men, principles from God's Word. And we're going to really be talking about biblical headship. There is sermon notes, a white piece of paper in your bulletin. And Wayne and I kind of worked together on collaborating with the sermon, so I'm not 100% sure how well I'm going to follow that. But I think you'll find that the main points are all there. So we're going to talk about a man's role. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to take you through some scripture pretty quickly here. And I want to show you that family is ordained by God. Otherwise, God established family. He meant to establish it. And thus, family is extremely important to God's plan in calling a people to Himself and calling a people by His name. Okay, so you're going to want to take out your Pew Bible. I don't really have any of the scriptures on the screen, so you're going to need to use your Pew Bible, or if you brought one with you, or if you have that tablet or your phone and you have a Bible in there, that's fine too. So turn to Genesis. Turn to Genesis 1:24, and we're going to start there. And what you will see is that God, right from the get-go, never intended man to exist alone. Okay, God never intended man to exist alone. And how do we know that? Well, we know that if you look at verse 24, it says, God is speaking here, He says, let us create man in our image. Let us create man in our image. Now that word man, if you look into the grammar of the Hebrew and everything, is what they call a collective noun. Simply meaning that to actually just translate it, man is probably not the best translation, because what is meant is mankind or humankind. God was actually describing, in a sense, our species. He was saying, let us make mankind in our image. So right from the beginning, God had in mind family. He didn't want to create one individual. He had individuals in mind, individuals. Then if you look down at verse 26 in Genesis, so Genesis 1:26, God again speaking here, and He says, let them have dominion. He's using plural, let them, not just simply let Adam or let him, but let them. And again, God's thinking the whole time is here, we're going to make a people called mankind or called humankind. And he begins to establish family right from the beginning. Turn to Genesis 2:18. And I want to read that verse for you, and then I'm going to skip to verse 22, and we'll read through 24, okay? So the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. So this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The two are united into one. So Adam had named all the species of the animals, right? If you read scripture, it says that the animals were brought before Adam, and he had the cool responsibility of naming all the animals. Like, wouldn't that be fun to do that? I wonder what kind of names we would come up with, you know? But Adam saw none that was like him. Okay? And so a woman was made for him, a helper suitable, God says. And He's like, at last, someone like me. And God created a companion, a helper, someone that Adam can love, someone that he can receive love from. I think that two people more fully represent the image of God than one person does. So in our marriage relationships, I really believe that we more fully represent God's image than just one person does. God, we know, exists as a triune God, or you maybe know the word better, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so when we are two, and we are even a family unit, I think we represent God better than we do simply as an individual. I want you to note in the scripture that we read two words, unity and oneness. It's at the very end of 24. It says, the two are united into one. Now, this unity and this oneness is extremely important. In fact, the church is called to be united and to be one. And that's going to crop up a little bit later. But our culture is very individualistic. It's very individualistic. And that individualism, which is not always bad, but it tends to creep into our marriages in ways that we do not readily recognize. We don't see it because we're brought up in it. And it distorts God's design for the family. Now, not always, but often, that individualism can distort God's design for the family. Well, God, having in mind families, if you look at Genesis 1:28, we're kind of going back a little bit here, but he says to the man and woman, he says, be fruitful and multiply. So he has parenthood now. He's talking about parenthood. He has parenthood in mind. And God has just created this awesome masterpiece. We call it creation. It's God's work of art. And God says, I want you to be stewards of this masterpiece. But you're going to have to pass on that stewardship to the next generation and the next generation. And by the way, we are also stewards of another masterpiece of God, which we know as the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants us to enjoy His masterpiece. Teach your children how to enjoy God's masterpiece. Be fruitful. Multiply. He wants to share and to pass on. And that's part of parenthood. That's part of what we do. Well, God speaks much about His design for the family, as you look and you continue to go through Scripture. For instance, in Exodus 20, which is the list of 10 commandments, one of those 10 is honor your father and your mother. So God begins to expound on what His design is for the family. What do the roles look like in the family? God's beginning to define that for His people. In 1 Timothy 3, God talks about the leaders of the church and He says, listen, you have to be good managers of your family, good stewards of your family that I created, that I ordained. And if you can't be good stewards of your family, you have no business being a leader in the church. And if you look at those scriptures, that's pretty much exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy there. And then the apostles, in such verses as Ephesians 2, 6, 1 Peter 3, and there's other passages, but just to name a couple there. But the apostles begin to really start driving down into the actual roles. And they start talking about, husbands, this is your role in the family. And wives, this is your role in the family. And children, this is how you are to act. And this is your role in the family. So God, again, He's just expounding on what His design is for the family. And then what's really cool is in Galatians 4 and Ephesians 2, you see this really well. God uses family imagery to describe His church. Now, why is that important? That's important because the church, now don't think building or don't think worship service, but we're talking about the people called by God. The church is the centerpiece of God's plan. It is the centerpiece of God's plan. So if you look in the New Testament, especially like Acts, you get a real clear picture of this. The gospel being spread, churches being planted, and as churches are being planted, leaders are raised up, and the gospel spreads out more and more. The church is God's centerpiece, and families are to be a part of it. We become a family of families. And so it's important that God uses this family structure that He's ordained to describe His great plan, which is the church. All right. So let's look specifically now at a man's role as spiritual head, because we're talking about headship. The man's role as spiritual head of his wife. And what I want you to see here is that spiritual headship is not defined by rules. It's not defined by authority, but it's defined by love. By love. How many of you guys have been taught that? That your spiritual headship in your home is defined by Jesus Christ Himself as love. Now, my main goal really as we go through this is I want you guys to see that your goal in your relationship with your wife is to lead them on towards God's purpose for them. Okay, now one of their purposes is certainly to help you lead spiritually the family that God has given you. Not to lead despite you, not to lead in place of you, but to help you lead your family. So turn to Ephesians 5. I should have told you to turn there before I wanted to get ready to read this, but Ephesians 5, I'll give you just a second to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33. And so this is a major passage of Scripture where Paul is drilling down on the role of the wife and the husband in the context of marriage. So Ephesians 5, actually I think we'll start with verse 23 here. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, of which Christ is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." That's the word of God. "And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So this is one of the passages where we kind of see Christ family imagery used to describe the relationship between Christ and his church. Okay? So in verse 25 here in Ephesians, we see, "Love your wife as Christ loved the church." Well, how did Christ love the church? How did he love the church? Well, we see in verse 25 there, where he says, Christ gave himself for her. Christ died for his church. Christ died. Now, I truly believe that as men, most of us would probably die physically for our wives. I believe that. If there was one meal to be had and it was the last meal, we would give it to our families. We would forego that. I think as men, most of us are willing to make that sacrifice. But we have to realize that we are not really in a physical battle, but rather Scripture says that our battle is spiritual. Our battle is spiritual. So men, this means that your greater goal is not necessarily to die physically, though I would expect that you do that. But you need to die daily to self so that you can minister to your wife. That's how you show love to your wife, as Christ died for the church. So you must die daily to yourself. It's a spiritual type of dying, where we put our interest, our self, last. And we put Christ first. And in that way, you minister to your wife. If we go on, verse 26, it says that the church is made holy and cleansed by God with the word of God. So what does this mean for us as men when we look at our wives? How are we making our wives holy? How are we cleansing her with the word of God? Well, the question there that you can ask yourselves is, how am I discipling my wife? Do you men know, men, that that's your responsibility, not mine as a leader in the church or Pastor Wayne's as a leader in the church? To disciple your family, specifically we're talking your wife here, that's your job. Men, how do you disciple your wife? What is your plan? What does it look like for you to disciple your wife? Galatians 4:19, Paul says to the church, he says, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, how many of you women were in labor more than 24 hours? I guess I can't put up my hand. I was going to put up my hand. Okay. So 24 hours of pain is pretty significant. But Paul is saying, listen, I'm literally in these pains of childbirth, not having a child, but he's saying, I go through persecution. Like, I pray on my knees in agony for you as a church. I do whatever it takes to disciple you. And I really think, carrying on imagery of family, men, are you doing everything it takes? Are you on your knees for your wife? What is your plan, again, for discipling her? And then it goes on, it says that she is made radiant without stain. That's Ephesians 27. So at great cost to himself, Jesus Christ made his church radiant without stain. How did he do this? He bore our sin on the cross. See, we're born into sin. We don't have a choice about it. And we can't do anything about it. We can be good and moral, but we're never going to be good and moral enough because we can't match up to God's standard. We just can't. And it actually says, Scripture says that we're objects of God's wrath. Like, that's how much sin we have, even though maybe we don't want that sin. But God bore our sin on the cross. And when we believe, He takes our sin and He gives us His robe of righteousness. So we become as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. At great cost, Christ made her radiant without stain. Men, how are we making our wives radiant without stain? What cost will it take for us? I think part of this is happiness. You know, how do we make our wife happy? Do we know what is best for her? Do we know, you know, what really makes her happy? But happiness is only a little piece of that. I think as men, we have to seek God to know what His Word says is best for us, for our family, certainly for our wives. Ephesians 5:28 goes on and says, love her as you love your own body. Love her as... there we go. Love her as your own body. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So husbands, your wives are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that she is set apart to God. She is sacred. She's a sacred space and place for God. Do we recognize that? 1 Peter 3:7, I'll read this for you. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate. So do you know Scripture tells you to be considerate to your wife? A little common kindness. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, I know that you women are reading that. You're thinking, weaker partner, oh, come on. Well, Paul is simply noticing like what is fairly obvious about the differences of men and women, that men tend to be the stronger, more aggressive of the female species. And that's all he's really noting here. And so he's saying, be considerate. Have an understanding of her. Now, I know guys are thinking, understand my wife? Yeah, right. Give me another century or two. I know it can be challenging, but the best we can, we have to understand our wives. Because if we don't, and there's this brokenness in our relationship with our wives, what does the Scripture say happen? Our prayers are actually hindered. Our prayers are actually hindered. You ever, I don't know, you know, how many of you have been at odds with your wife at times, but when things aren't right, like, it's hard to focus. Things aren't right in your mind. It's hard to focus on anything, let alone being hard to pray. So, we see it almost practically there. Well, we need to care for our wives as Christ does the church, 5:29. And it says, when we love our wives as we do ourselves. When we're hungry, we feed ourselves. We specifically avoid hurting ourselves. You know, we don't hit our thumbs with a hammer on purpose. We, you know, don't stub our toes on purpose. And when we are hurting, we bandage ourselves, don't we? So we're to take care of our wives just in some of those common sense ways, right? Some of those common sense ways. Okay, let's move on. Spiritual head of your children, men. That's another role that you have in your family that Scripture talks about. And really, the role here just boils down again to discipleship. How are you discipling your children? And when we talk about discipling your children, you're training them up in godliness. Turn to Ephesians 6:4. You should be in Ephesians 5 at this point, so just a page or two turn here. And let's just read this one verse. It says, "Fathers," now note that this is like speaking to fathers. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So culture teaches us, I think, you know, you can agree or disagree with me on this, but I think our culture teaches us in general that it's the women's job to educate the children. I think that's kind of this theme in our culture. And what's interesting in the Scriptures is, again, Paul's addressing men here. He's addressing the fathers. And now certainly our wives temper us as men to be better teachers, and they help us teach our children. Remember, they're the helpmate. So let's talk about, what does it mean, training in the Lord? It says training and instruction in the Lord. Well, there's two aspects to this. There's character and content. Training in character is showing and modeling godliness, showing and modeling Christ-likeness to them. Okay? Now, it's not just moral living. That's important. But it's not just moral living. It's having a biblical worldview. As Christians, we see things different than the world sees them. We realize that we are not even living for this kingdom, but it's a whole other kingdom that we're living for. And so these are some of the things that we flush out in training our children up in character. Then it's content, which means teaching them clear instruction about God's character. Who is this God that has revealed himself to mankind? And we teach them about God's character. But it's also helping them understand that as Christians, we are on mission with God. We are on a mission with God. God's gift of himself to us, and that hope that comes from being on mission and from what God did by dying on the cross and giving us himself. That hope. We need to make sure we pass on that hope to our children. So our mission in life is to share that hope with others, starting with our family, but beyond. Okay, and then don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So don't exasperate. Now, we shouldn't shame or guilt our kids into obedience, okay? And it's very easy to do. We sponsor a compassion child in our family. And kind of we did it in one sense because we wanted to teach our son, our oldest son, the importance of investing in other people's lives in this way. And we wanted to show him that not everybody has it as good as you have it. And so one of his responsibilities then is to pray for our child, our compassion child, whose name is Adina in Indonesia, and to write her letters, like be in correspondence with her. Well, we got this really cool letter from Adina one day, and I was reading down through it, and she was just like going on about how, oh, my family prays for your family every night. And I'm thinking, we're supposed to be praying for you. And I asked Luke, and I said, do you pray for your child every night? And, you know, he admitted to me, no, I probably don't. And I began to shame him into this. I said, Luke, what are you doing, man? She's praying for you. And I was shaming and guilting him into this. Now, later I realized what I did, that we are not to shame and guilt our kids into obedience. It's an awesome privilege what we have to pray for Adina, and that's what I ought to tell him. So, Luke, I'm sorry for shaming you into obedience, because God bore our shame and guilt on the cross. We shouldn't have ungodly expectations, unreasonable expectations of our kids. What should be our greatest goal for our kids? It should be that they walk in the way of God, should it not? that they fear God. That is like our greatest goal for our kids. Not that they're going to be some great sports figure, going to excel in this life. That's okay if that's important to you. But our greatest goal is that our kids will know the Lord and walk in the ways of God. We should discipline our kids. You know, God says that He disciplines those He loves. And we need to discipline our kids in love. Now, there's a difference between discipline and punishment. Discipline happens out of love. Punishment is out of anger. We discipline our kids out of love. Kids need external discipline from us because they lack internal discipline. Now, I know some adults lack internal discipline too. But Scripture says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Well, Scripture is like saying that so that you understand your child lacks internal discipline. You have to discipline them as a parent. And if you don't, you're not doing what God has asked you. So out of love, we discipline our children. And then again, we need to help them on toward God's purposes for them, not our purposes. There's a really cool quote by Blackaby that basically says that spiritual leadership or headship is leading your family on toward God's purposes for them. So that's kind of Henry Blackaby. I don't know how many of you are familiar with him, but okay, the last thing that we're looking at here is obstacles, men, that you're going to face in leading your family well in spiritual headship. And the first thing is dealing with your pride. Men, we have a lot of pride. I'm not saying that women don't either, but we have a lot of pride, and we have to deal with that pride. One of the things that's hard for me, and I'm pretty sure this is across the board, men, is that it's hard to take it when your wife speaks truth into your life. Am I right about that? It's hard. I'd sometimes almost rather hear truth spoken in my life from someone else because it's just easier for some reason to take. And we become defensive and we still want to start pointing out her flaws. Oh, but look. And we miss the truth that we can glean. So I remember my wife always talking to me about an issue with our children. And I was meeting with my, and she did this for years, but I was meeting with my accountability partner one day. Actually, I think I was talking with him on the phone. And he was talking just about this same issue with me. And like the light just clicked on, and I got it. And so my wife that night, I told her, I'm like, oh, guess what, you know, what my accountability partner said to me. And we were talking, and she's like, I've been saying this for years. I'm like, oh, well, at least I got it now. So we got to deal with our pride. I'm sure that's only one way in which we deal with our pride. But, you know, I also find that men tend to do things that are not best for their family. And, you know, as men, I think we tend to like to get away a little. And it's okay that we need to get away and have a little bit of free time. Go golfing, watch a game, whatever it be. But we cannot prefer entertainment over discipling our family. And so we really have to guard ourselves in this area. And we have to not give in to just simply the flesh. And that's important. That's important. The other thing is, man, you need accountability. Okay? And this is spiritual headship within community. And, in fact, you cannot be a spiritual head. And God's Word is very clear about this. You can't be a spiritual head on your own. It takes other guys. But here's the thing. Guys, you can hang out with all your friends. But if your friends are not Christian men who are speaking truth into your lives, you're hanging out with the wrong people. You need to get with a guy or guys that are going to speak truth into your life, and they're going to tell you when you and help you through times when you mess up, but they're going to tell you when there's blind spots in your life. Hey, look, man, you can't do that to you. You can't shame your child like that. I would have been great if my accountability partner had seen me that conversation with Luke, because he would have told me, Dan, dude, you can't do that to your child. God doesn't do that to you. So, men, you have to have accountability with other men who are going to speak truth in your lives. And some Christian friends won't even speak truth in your lives. You got to kind of develop this relationship, and you got to say to your Christian friend, man, you better hold me responsible. You better hold me. My accountability partner tells me, listen, if I do something, you need to slap me over the head. I want you to hold me responsible for walking in the ways of God. And I would say the same thing to him. Okay, so, you know, the last thing that I want to say is this. Men, you got to make church the centerpiece of your family. Now, again, I'm not talking the service. I'm not talking the building. But I'm talking the people and the mission. The people and the mission of God to make disciples. Because God's design for families is to exist with other families. That's what the church is. It's a family of families. And we all are to persevere together in the faith, attaining to the full measure of Jesus Christ. Like, that's what the church is about. And so, man, you gotta make sure that the church is at the center of your family. Because that's the centerpiece of God's mission. Okay? Now, you know, this sermon, I know some of you are not married yet, but you can pass on these principles to others still. And you can hide these principles in your heart. Maybe one day you will be married. And older men, your job is to mentor younger men with these same principles in God's Word. That's part of discipling the next generation. So, great principles from God's Word. If you look at your connection card, a couple of next steps. One is to consider life in the light of Ephesians 5:22 through 33. Another one is identify my next step in having Christ be formed in me and others. So maybe as a guy, you need to come up with a discipleship plan for ministering to your family. And I, you know, if you're like struggling with that, man, I hope, you know, come see me. Call Pastor Wayne. And there's other godly men in this church that would come along beside you and help you with that. Die to self to better love my family. And then finally, you can sign up for a words group there as well. So take some time just to fill it out. But sometimes we have a song and to give you time. We're not going to do that today. But we're going to go right into our closing worship song. And we're going to take an offering at this time. Your connection card can go right into that offering plate. And it's just kind of your way of saying, hey, this is how I'm responding to God's Word. So if I could have our ushers come forward, praise team is going to lead us in worship, and we're going to fill God's house with praise before we leave.